So we got a couple things redundant, and I'm actually going to do only half of this outline this week so I can do more next week. I'll start with a concept of, well, we've been talking about making disciples. Jesus' last words are recorded here on the screen for you in Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and teach. The word is actually make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's more than getting them wet. It's identifying them with the triune God. And then teaching them to observe, the word is obey, all things that whatever I've commanded to you. So the idea is that you teach people to live as Jesus commanded them to live. The difference between preaching and teaching is basically proclamation. You proclaim truth, normally to unbelievers, with the goal of them accepting it and embracing it. I'm going to talk about that in a few more minutes. And then what's supposed to happen is you teach them. And the word for teach means to cause them to learn. And a lot of what happens in, you know, when people gather on a Sunday morning is they just proclaim more truth to people who already believe it. And they never really cause them to learn it. And causing them to learn it normally has to be something more interactive, particularly if you're an adult. There's opportunities to ask questions, which is why we'll pause for that as we go through. And the idea is I don't need to, you know, get through my outline, but you people need to be able to embrace this. So that's hopefully what we're going to do. This is a program that you really should know how to use. It's called the Online Bible. Fortunately, it's based off the King James, but the cool thing about it is you get the Strong's words, so you can then click on them. And where's the one? This word for teach, let's go take a look at that one. I used to have to do this in a concordance, and I gotta make it bigger so I can see it. It's the word to make disciples. It's not the word, there's a different word for teach a little later on, but down here, I don't know if you can see that. Oh, wow, it does that. Wonderful. Teach or instruct. That's supposed to be going on. And a lot of people like to go to church and hear an inspirational message so they feel good about, you know, being a Christian. Well, if you really want to feel good about being a Christian, you need to apply this stuff in your life every day, and it works a whole lot better. So the outline you have in front of you is a Christian career path. In the process of making disciples, there are certain markers or milestones that you should reach. And most people in their jobs have an idea of what I need to do. Like, okay, I go to school, and I take certain classes, and I major in a certain thing because I want to do something with it in the future. And when I went to school, that's about as far as we got. Now, this generation is, then we need to get internships. And I know some of you are doing it now. Other people that are here are actually on internships. And it's preparing you for getting into your job. Then when you get into your job, almost all of you have some sort of performance plan or something. You know what you have to do to get to the next level. But when it comes to Christianity, it's like, whatever. Like, most people cannot articulate, what do you need to do to get to the next level of your relationship with God? And hopefully after today, you'll have a really good idea about that. So let's see if this works. Yes, click on it and it works. It's a Christian career path. I will actually start beating on this screen, but it's Chad's computer, and I don't want to mess it up too badly. But it doesn't always like it when I click. and if I click on that, we're going to have a passage that starts it. Whoa, look at that. It's cool. Now I don't know how to get back, but Chad has a mouse and he might be able to help me do that. This is a passage that I'm sure you're familiar with. It's, I think, in the New King James Version. Peter writes a second letter to the Christians that were there the day of Pentecost. So they saw the miracles, they saw the great stuff. And he wants to bless them, and he wants grace and peace to be multiplied to them. And he's going to tell them how to have that happen. This is really an act of love. If you love someone, you want what's best for them. So some of you might have heard that the Russian Federation is going to host the World Cup in 4 years. And in preparation for it right now, rumor has it that they are gathering a bunch of polar bears out of the Arctic Circle, and they're going to bring them into the Colosseums and to add a little more dimension to the World Cup. the losing team is going to be fed to the polar bears at the end. Now, if you were a coach and you knew that was going to happen, that you could either be on the top of the world or in a polar bear's stomach, you would want to prepare your team so that they would do really, really well. Right? The polar bear stuff is not true. You probably figured that out. All right. But in the Christian life, there's a future that you are supposed to get. And if you, wow, you can do this, nice. I can't do another thing. But this stuff down here, oh no, I click on it. Oh yeah, look at that. Ooh, all right, it's the wrong spot. It works, the fingers, the magic. Got the gift of draw. You need to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. These are two words that you really need to study. Calling is an invitation. So what you do is you plug that into the online Bible. You click on the Strong's number. You saw that earlier. You look up every meaning of it, and you try to understand what it's about, understand its context, same for election. And a better translation of both these words, which is eliminates a lot of the theological baggage that has accumulated with them, is invitation and choiceness. Many are called, but few are elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. The idea for choice is you look at things and you pick out the best one. Christians are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, not to forgiveness. The calling is almost always to feasting with God, rewarded in His kingdom. You're called. But you know, some of the parables, people really weren't prepared for the feast, so they missed out on it. They didn't get their sins, you know, put that on. I'm sorry, Christ didn't die for your sins anymore. You're going to have to go to the lake of fire to pay for them. No, that's not the case. They're invited, and then you need to do some stuff to make this choiceness certain or steadfast. If you looked up the word for choice, it'd be steadfast. You only share in Christ's blessings, says Hebrews chapter 3, if you are steadfast in your pursuit of Him. You can go look that up if you want. And if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never fail. You will never fall. We sung a song at the end. I have problems with most of the songs that we sing, even though I think I approve them and say, okay, they're all right. Having Jesus make sure you never stumble is dependent upon following Jesus closely. If you are a sheep that are wandering away from the shepherd, then you're on your own. He is not going to make sure you don't stumble, because the place that's nice and smooth and the still waters and the green pastures and all the fun stuff is near Him. But if you wander off, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble. You have to be doing some stuff to make sure that this doesn't happen. But wait, there's more. You want an abundant entrance. There it is. Abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If there's an abundant entrance, an abundant welcome, that implies that there's a not-so-abundant welcome. There's getting saved by the skin of your teeth. It's the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, where you're saved, but only through fire. Everything you've given your life to did not endure. It burned up. There's no glory to give to Christ, no glory to receive from Christ, because you just spent it on wood, hay, and stubble. So you have to be diligent to do that. You'll get an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Jesus Christ. Let's go back and figure out my 10.
Tap once.
Okay, and then I want to go, thank you. That voice you hear off stage is the guy who put all this together so I can come up here and tap on it. It says, grace and power is, Peter wants grace and power to be multiplied to them. And how do you get more grace and power? Grace is not static. Grace is a dynamic thing. You can fail of the grace of God. You can draw richly on the grace of God. You can get more grace. You can lose grace. You can fall from grace. How do you know all that? Type grace into a concordance. Look up all the references of it. Or you can find this study called Praising Grace, the Coin of the Realm of Heaven, on truthbase.net. The reference is at the top of your handout. So grace and peace gets multiplied to us by, bad translation, in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? So if the better we know God, the more grace and peace. Peace is a covenantal blessing. Grace is a reward. grace is not merited when it comes to getting her sins forgiven, but is merited. 1 Peter 1 tells us about that in terms of reward. There's something you can do, grow in the knowledge of God, and you will grow in grace and peace. His divine power has given to us all these things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to glory and virtue. So the better you know Christ, the better you know what he said, what he's about, what he wants us to do. If you ask most people, what does Jesus want you to do? Go to church? Tell others about him? Anything else? Have a quiet time? Pay attention to what he said? Read his word? Live under his lordship? Yeah, there's a whole bunch of stuff that Christ wants you to do. You need to find out what those things are. He's called us not just to get, you know, the feasting with God, but look, what are we called to here? Glory and virtue. So glory, yeah, it's the reward in the future. Peter spent a whole chapter telling us about this in his first epistle. So 1 Peter chapter 1, if you don't know that chapter, learn it and master it. And if you want more help on it, you go to Daily Truth Base. Again, the reference is up at the top, and you can find out more about that. Virtue. What is virtue? The Greek word is arete. When we started a debate club, we named it arete. Arete is the Greek highest virtue of excellence. And if you dig down a little bit deeper, you find out it's the idea that your passions are controlled by an objective. You don't just do what you feel like doing. You do what's some higher good. And that is the essence of this thing that we are supposed to do. We don't just follow our natural desires without the Spirit. We follow the higher virtue, the more excellent thing to do. Now, through this knowledge has been given to us great and precious promises that through these, by taking hold of the truth that God has promised, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Anybody want to be like God? Sounds good. It's good to be God. Yeah, it's a good thing. So how are you going to be partakers of this divine nature? How are you going to have the sap of the vine flowing through your veins as you daily abide in him? Basically through saying, not my will, but thy will be done. And in that process, you will have escaped the corruption, the decay, the defilement that's in the world through, this version says, lust. It's the word for desire. The thing that kills people in their Christian life are deadly desires. Desires for temporal things. They choke the word and make it unfruitful. They make it so your life doesn't amount to anything from the perspective of eternity. But if you partake of the divine nature, you'll be like Christ, you'll get a glorified body and all that other good stuff, because the normal desires of the world are behind you. You know, the cross, the world behind me, the cross before me, we sung that one. That's the theme behind that. Okay, so for this very reason, for the fact that God wants you to be partakers of his divine nature, he wants you to enter fully into the feast of Christ. You need to do some things. He does not do them for you. Tap once and circle. All right, you got it.
You're gonna draw?
Yeah.
Double tap. In the same spot.
Oh. I have real hard trouble doing anything consistently. All right. Anyway, you see where it is, diligent, add to your faith. Okay. Add some stuff to your faith. Oh, I thought it was faith alone. I'm not supposed to add something to it. I'm sorry, reformers, but Peter kind of preempts you, and he said, you're supposed to add some stuff to your faith. Everybody see that? I don't write these words, I just read them, okay? So there it is. And you're supposed to do it with all diligence. Like, as much as you have done anything enthusiastically in your life, you're supposed to do this. So let's add some stuff to your faith. First thing you're supposed to add is virtue, excellence, moral excellence, separation from sin. And there's actually good Daily Truth Base, and I give you more sermonic stuff on this. And then keeping your virtue, then get some knowledge. The reason why I think people do not grasp knowledge is they've got too much sin blocking their reception of it. So faith, not maybe believe in Jesus, that he died for your sins, he's coming back to judge. And then virtue, separate from sin. I'm gonna try something. Yes, it worked again. Okay, and now I gotta click that one off. Why is that? Why is it not coming off? And
what are you trying to do?
Close that window. He's got a mouse, it's supposed to work, yeah.
What passage do you want?
No, that's not the one. Can you close this one? I wanted let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. No, that's not it.
First Timothy, first Timothy.
What? Wait.
You're on First Timothy, first Timothy.
That's our passage.
Yeah.
Go up, go up to the windows and pull down. Oh, you got to do it the hard way?
Oh,
no. Oh, okay. Sorry.
You're first. First Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 7. I think verse 1. Now I got to go up to verse 1. All right. Chapter 7. This is not yet ready for prime time, okay? So if anyone wants a refund, you're welcome to get one at the door.
Thank you.
Okay. There we go. This is another apostle. This guy named Paul. Right? He talks about the promises that we have of sharing in this future life with Christ. And he says, therefore, having these promises, let's cleanse ourselves. That's like, you need to do that. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Okay, it's basically desire for the temporal, going after other things, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God's given us great promises. And people say, praise God for his promises. Are you going to get them? I don't know. Well, it looks like Jesus will help me get them if I follow what he says. And there's another great verse that frequently gets thrown by the wayside. Add to your faith virtue, okay? Get your act cleaned up. Tend to virtue, while you still have your virtue going, get knowledge. And then to knowledge, add self-control. The word is power under control. The ability to exhibit an impulse. You get an impulse from the Spirit of God of what he wants you to do, and you actually, the word becomes flesh in your life. Then you add to that perseverance, because it gets real tired. And then to that you add godliness. And most of you who have done the word studies on this know that godliness is used in a pagan priest and used in the Old Testament of the Levitical priest who knew and did what the gods wanted, or what Yahweh wanted in the Old Testament. Perseverance, godliness. Then to godliness, you get to the brotherly kindness you get love. Any kind of love that you have before this is going to be bogus, unless you have your act together. Which is why in 1 Peter chapter 1 he said, you need to, seeing that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, that you now have a sincere love for the brethren, love one another deeply out of a pure heart. Biblical love has to come out of a pure heart. Otherwise, you're loving the other person so they'll love you back. You're loving it for the wrong motives. When I first thought about this verse, I thought of it from the standpoint of, okay, I got to have this. Oh, and it makes real, notice how it says, he doesn't say add to it blank, 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 blank. It says, to this, add another thing. And then while you still got that, got the next, remember the guys, have you ever seen with the, you're spinning the plates? So they get the first plate up, you know, and then they get the next plate up, and then they get the next plate up, and they got to go back and spin the first one. You have to go back and maintain it all. So you got all seven of these things, wherever many they are, going, and they got to keep going, and then you take it and use it, and then all your plates fall down. So what you need to do is actually incorporate it into your life. It's not just an external thing. It's got to be taken in and be part of you. It has to affect your value system. If you do these things, verse 8 says, that's right over here, if they are yours, you own them, and they abound. It's not like, oh, I did something that was self-control this week. Whoopee! Oh, I was nice to another person this week. Whoopee! No, they're in you, they're bound, they're part of your life. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, that sounds familiar. Has anybody in this room heard about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ a little earlier? How about at the top of your screen? Grace and peace get multiplied to you in the knowledge of, let's leave God out of it for the picture, he won't mind, our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we can bring it back in. Do both of them. They don't get jealous. So, if I do these things, add this stuff to my faith, I get a fruitful relationship with God. However, people who lack these things, who don't have them as part of their life, who look basically just as the way they looked the day they got their sins forgiven and got saved, are short-sighted, even to blindness. As I've aged, my eyes have caused me all kinds of problems, and I cannot pick up contrast real well. This is why I love seeing things black and white. If it's white and black, I don't see it. I need black and white. And has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So this is clearly written to believers whose sins were forgiven, who need to add stuff to their faith. And he says the ones who don't have this, they're stumbling around in the dark. They don't see the light. Therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, be even more diligent to make sure your invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb is guaranteed and you will be there for it. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, he said, you are kept by the power of God through faith. You need to develop a relationship with God where you learn to draw on his power to get this kind of stuff into your life. Not only will you never stumble, never fall, but you will have an abundant, rich welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is the word for Messiah, so I always plug it into my thinking, Lord and Savior, the Messiah. The Savior, the Messiah, the one who is going to fulfill the promise of the Old Testament. Okay, questions on this? Yes?
So you mentioned that about verse 5, that all these things you need to add until, you said that any love before you have all these things is not pure.
For the most part, yeah.
Yeah, so it's going to be hard to love. I can say, oh, I haven't got all these things, I cannot love.
All right, you cannot love as fully as God wants you to love might be the way to do it. This goes back to 1 Peter chapter 1 where he said you purified yourselves by obeying the truth that you now have a sincere love for the brethren, now love one another fully. Doing this stuff purifies yourself. Your motives, most people will, I will like you if you will like me. Or I will like you because I want to be seen as a nice person. And therefore, I won't tell you things that maybe are going to cause you to get eaten by polar bears in the future. Because I don't want, to be any conflict between us. So if you really love someone, you would do that. A pure love is one that really doesn't love others so they will love them back. They love them because they're commanded by Christ too, and they love as Christ will command. And, people don't understand Christ's love. Christ's love has multiple aspects. One of which is he dies for us. Wonderful. Book of Revelation, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke. Because he wants them to not do poorly at his judgment seat when he judges each one according to what we have done. So, that kind of love normally gets shied away from by people who have not gotten the previous factors that have purified themselves. So, if you're in process, and we actually all are in process on this one, you need to get some of this stuff, like, for instance, perseverance. You know why perseverance is important for love? Because people don't always respond right away. So you'll have a faulty love for them because, I told them, they didn't do it. If we raised our kids that way, and it was very, very tempting to, but they would have turned out as monsters. Because you had to persevere in doing what was in their best interest, even when they didn't always like it or appreciate it. Other questions? Yeah.
So this set of seven things that you add to your faith is also kind of a Christian career path in itself.
Yes. What I've done is I've taken these and I've incorporated them in the other career path, because there's other passages of scripture and there's a process that people go through. But notice Peter expected his 4 or 5, 6 month old Christian believers to do this. It was the expectation that they want to go for years and years and maybe get a little bit of Christ-like character. It was like, no, you're supposed to get it right away. Yes? Yeah, my heart, Christ's home, Munger.
So it's each and every area of
Yeah, so there are different areas of your life. They work together. They give you the whole house. Okay, before I move on, I need to get a little preachy here. How have you added these to your faith? What steps have you taken? If you haven't taken these steps, I think God's word says you should. So be diligent, figure out how to do it. I'm going to give you something that says, like, pick one of these a month and work on integrating it more into your life. Study it, find out the verses on it, read up on it, talk to people about it, ask God to display it in your life, and start getting them into your life. All right, now I have to go back. I tip on here. Oh, and I go back. Yay! Oh, okay. Any other questions on that? Okay, for those of you just joining us, we've spent a number of weeks going through the survey of discipleship, which has the stuff here. Curious, let's see if I can do this. Tap it once or twice? Twice.
You can just say draw, and then Chad will make it drawn.
How does he do that? All right, so curious to convinced, convinced to committed, committed to conformed to the image of Christ, and then eventually we get to be crowned. All right, that's kind of the way the pattern is supposed to go. But what will I do when Chad isn't here? All right. All right, now can I hit it and get rid of it? Yes, okay. That is very similar to learning the truth, living the truth, and loving others with the truth. Right, that's kind of our motto here at BAC. You need to first learn the truth, learn what God has said. Then you need to apply it to your life, and then you can love others with it. Okay, real simple process. So what I want to talk about is how you do these things and how you help others move along that path. Disciple making is moving people who are curious about Jesus to be convinced about Jesus. That's the stuff up here. Two? Yes, there it is. Okay, that's that stuff up here. And the thing that we have to work with for this is truth. Because, like, you know, we got truth down here. You might have noticed truth keeps showing up. Truth is important. And the reason it's important is because the only way we know what the reality is in the spiritual realm is if it gets revealed to us. How do you know what's going to happen to you after you die? How do you know on what basis will God judge you? When you stand before his judgment seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, to receive according to what you've done, whether good or evil, how are you going to know what God considers good and what God considers evil? How do you know that there's a judgment seat? How do you know that God actually is going to forgive you your sins on the basis of Christ's death? That's not stuff you figure out. That's stuff that you basically have to have God reveal to you. If this is a new concept to you, if you go on to Daily Truth Base, upper right corner, I've got the 7 questions. The first one deals with the nature of truth and explains this a little bit more. And if I had more confidence in the thing, we would have put a link in there and show it to you. I'll show it to you later and see if it works. So the nature of truth is that it has to be revealed, it's got to be reasonable, and it has to be real. It has to work in one's life. And whenever I am sharing the gospel with people, eventually we get back to this. And whenever I try to help people progress down the path of discipleship, it comes back to this. We do this because God has revealed that he wants us to do it. He authenticated spokesman that gave us the truth so we know what he would say. He then gave us our minds. Loving God with all our minds, we understand the truth. And then we actually apply it to our life and it works. Everybody understand those 3 things? Revelation, reason, and reality. Now, Western Civ course is built on those things. Revelation is from the Jews. It's authenticated. It's reliable. You know, they got out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. God gave them the 10 Commandments and a bunch of other stuff. He protected them. He brought them into the Promised Land. He fought their battles. He showed himself strong on their behalf. He authenticated the revelation that he gave him. And then Jesus came in the Jewish tradition and gave more revelation and authenticated it. Kill this body 3 days. It's going to come back. Surprise! So we have eyewitnesses to Jesus' glory. Peter goes on to say in his next chapter, hey, you know, we didn't make up the stuff we're telling you. We were eyewitnesses to his glory. We were on the mount. And when we heard the voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Therefore, the Old Testament prophecy is now more sure. You know it's going to happen. We need to listen to Jesus and follow it. So what's going to happen in the future? The only way you're going to find that out is with the revelation. If you get into more of a philosophical person, you can make the case that it's infinite. It applies to all people across all time, across all culture. Therefore, it's not just beyond our, it's beyond our normal ability to extrapolate stuff. And the only way a finite being like you and me can know infinite truth is if the infinite being comes and reveals it to us. Then it's reasonable. People who say God works in mysterious ways as wonders to perform usually are clueless about what the truth says. Because they're really saying is, well, you know, it doesn't really fit. I can't explain the inconsistencies. It's not logical. So, God works in mysterious ways. I had a lawyer friend who used to be involved with the Christian ministry and was involved in a church down here. He moved upstate. He got involved with the church, and he was going to membership classes because he had to go through membership classes to become one of their leaders. And he told me on the phone, "Yeah, I just keep having trouble with the doctrinal statement. It doesn't make sense." And he said, "The pastor told me, just turn off your mind and accept it." And I'm thinking, heresy! You know, it's like, whatever happened to loving God with all your mind? If it's true, it's logically consistent. The Christian worldview, the Christian perspective on life is unassailable with logic because our God is logical and orderly. And it's just, you need to scratch a little deeper, or dig a little deeper to see the truth. And then reality, it works in your life. Okay, this is why you need to live the truth before you start sharing it with others. If you, you know, day one of a non-believers, I believe, I heard that Jesus died for my sins and that the Father accepts his payment in my stead, behalf, place. I believe that, and I know that God has promised that he would forgive me if I believe that. Anybody can share that with someone else. It doesn't take a whole lot of Christian experience to say, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins and I was born again." Done. The other stuff, I had a quiet time, I read what the scripture said, I tried to figure out what God wanted me to do, and I did it. You can do that your first week as a Christian and pass that on. That's living it. If you're not doing that, you can't pass it on. And one of the problems is a lot of people try to go out and just tell others because, oh, my group says I'm supposed to tell others about Jesus. I want to be accepted by my group. So I don't care about Jesus in my day-to-day life, but I'm going to go out on one day a week and tell others about him so I'll look like a good Christian. And the world basically says, "So thanks," and they are right. It's called hypocrisy. What we want to do is get people from curious to convinced, and here's how the process works. They need an awareness of their need. What's going to happen when you die? If you were on that plane and you went down, what would happen to you? Where would you spend your eternity? Can you know for sure that you would go to heaven if you were to die tonight? Then you deal, people will basically, once they have this awareness of their need and the need of a savior, they don't want to admit they're a sinner, they'll come up with all kinds of things. There are a bunch of obstacles. And on Daily Truth Based, in the upper right corner in the blog, it's got seven questions that deal with the basic common objections to people accepting Christ and having a relationship with God. I was astounded that some people have said, "You know, I was raised a Christian, and I, you know, just read through this, and I was amazed at how helpful the stuff was." It's like real simple, relatively simple. Every Christian should know how to do that. Then they need to accept the gift, and you know, the Bridge to Life. It's also on our website. And then they need to embrace it as this is the path that I have. It's like where I was living didn't really get me to where I wanted to be happily ever after. In fact, it actually was heading me up to being eaten by polar bears. But now I'm going to follow Jesus' way. Remember, a disciple is someone who followed Jesus. Jesus went to the next town, they went to the next town. So the question comes, how do you get people to go from curious to convinced? This little thing in here, notice, inclination is on an incline. I hope you all appreciate the mastery behind that.
That was it.
And there's a little plus sign. People need to be positively inclined to the message and the messenger before they accept it. So if someone comes up to you and grabs you by the lapels and say, "What must I do to be saved?" All right, they're positively inclined. That's wonderful. How often does that happen to us? It's not an everyday experience, all right? I think that actually happened as a result of getting beaten for sharing your faith and singing songs of joy. So if that ever happens to you, you're in prison and that happens, you might, you know, be a little more likely to have someone come up to you. They're positively inclined to the message because they're positively inclined to the messenger. People are seeking for truth. God seeks truth seekers. And look at the stuff in parentheses, that little guy right there. And that goes down to there. Authentication. People are big on proclamation. "Hey, you lucky world, Jesus died for your sins." And the world goes, But they're interested in, how is it that when your boss was, you know, yelling and screaming in your face, you know, weren't freaked out? How was it that you're able to have a positive attitude when that, you know, evil coworker stole all your, you know, material and stuff? How are you able to do that? How is it that you're able to overcome these trials? How is it that you have a relationship that, like, where you and the other person actually respect each other and don't use each other? How do you have that kind of thing? And that's where authentication comes in. Authentication should precede and follow proclamation. We want our Christianity to be authentic. We want it to be real. It doesn't happen in a stained glass cathedral. It happens in your office, in your cubicle, in your apartment, on the street, on the subway. It happens in real life. You need to live the truth to authenticate it, and then that positively inclines people towards it. Questions? Let your light so shine before others that the light of the Spirit of God in your life shine before others so they can see your good works. Oh, you got to do good works. Yeah, well, it helps. And glorify your Father who's in heaven. We authenticate the message to help people move from curious to convinced. We deal with their objections in love. We show them that, you know, that's really inaccurate. That's not logical. That doesn't make sense. You're saying something that really, I don't even think how understand you could believe it. We help them. We create tension in their lives. This is this basic educational principle. It's called the dialectic clash. And it's two ideas get clashed together that are different, and the truth is seen as a result. Now, in an increasingly politically correct educational environment in the United States, we don't want to have anybody sharing ideas that people are going to have trouble with. We only have one position, it's called brainwashing. And the idea of raising up alternative viewpoints and figuring out which one is correct is lost. And education as a result is lost. And it's not just on major life issues. When you actually are in a job, you have different options. Like, what's the best course of action to take? And unless you have trained yourself to be able to surface different options and clash them and figure out which is the better, like pro and con list, or then you're not going to be able to do a good job for your employer. Employers are always are complaining, studies I read, that college grads are coming out incapable of doing basic things like, you know, read, write, communicate, and think. One guy, he's been on the seminary's board, said, "Yeah, I can hire people to do anything except think." Really hard to get people who think. Inductive Bible study to the rescue! You get those gray cells working. Okay, any questions on this one? Okay, so now we're going to go to, you understand, curious, committed, conformed, crowned. Under learning the truth, there are seven passages that every believer ought to know well enough to pass on to others. And all you have to do is get one of these magic little computers and you click on it. And ta-da! Daily Truth Base, this is the blog, has a section on the seven passages. And it's an introduction to the seven passages and how to study the Bible like Sherlock Holmes, and it tells you all about them. You can go find that on your own. Now, to get rid of this, I do... Now, how do I get rid of it?
Seven passages.
Ah, oh, thank you. You told me that. Oh, it likes me. Keeps coming back. Okay. So it's they deal with various needs that a Christian has. The Billy Graham Crusade would lead, you know, all these people to Christ. They'd all go forward, and then they did studies to find out, okay, we've got thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands coming to Christ. What are they doing in their Christian life? They found out that like 2% actually tied into a church, and then they started changing what they did to try to have follow-up to get the people to learn some stuff. So there's different things under learning the truth. I'm going to just briefly touch on these today, and I'll come back and do this again next week. One or two taps. Oh, there it is. Assurance of salvation. This is on the Christian career path that's down below on your outline. So I put these in phrases. You know, I put them in order that most people go through it. You can go through them in any order. I made it 30. So you could basically go through them in 3 years, take your summers off for backsliding, and then, no, don't take your summers off. There's actually only, you know, you get through most of them in a year, and then the next two take longer because they're more topical studies that you do on your own choosing. So in a year, you can basically get your act together so that it passes on to others and they can pass it on as well. So the first thing you have to have the people do, and the reason you have to do this is because Satan always comes in and confuses people about their salvation to try to get them off base on day one, is that if you died tonight, you would spend your eternity for heaven, in heaven. You can know for sure that Christ's death is sufficient and the Father accepts it. You need to explain why you believe that, prove it from the scriptures, and then there's some other things that happen as a result. So a lot of you are familiar with this verse, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. You're saved by grace. I mean, saved by grace is the thing that we believe, and it is not of works. Trouble with this one. Not a works thing in there. And we are saved to do good works. Okay? So that is the first passage that a person really should learn to memorize. Lots of people think, oh, you got to do good works to get your sins forgiven. No. You do good works to get rewarded and to please God. But forgiveness is not a function of doing good works. Because how many good works do you need to do in order to get your sins forgiven? And what if you stopped doing them and you didn't do enough? And works does not get you off the death penalty. You all know I'll cover the illustration next week, so we can get out of time. So that's a passage you should all be aware of. Okay, go back. All right, how do I get back? Ah, there it is. In Daily Truth Base, there's How to Study the Bible Like Sherlock Holmes does an elaboration of the most famous verse in Scripture, John 3:16. So I try to start teaching you how to study and observe and what's there, and make you a grade A Bible student. And I use a verse that's really common, you should know it real well, and it explains it fairly well. If you haven't done it, you know, it's a summer, you know, take this to the beach, read it. Yeah. Oh, what you reading? Wow, something about the Bible. What must I do to be saved? Might happen. It might. You don't know that it won't. Okay, now I got to get back again. So to get back again, I click once or click twice?
Back where? Timeline? The middle button? The middle on the bottom?
Yeah, I can't see that. Is that?
I got it.
Oh.
Yeah.
It's right underneath that thing?
Yeah. Yeah. Just try the back button. It doesn't work.
This one here?
Yeah.
No? Ah. Voila! We got it. Okay. So that's the assurance one. It's the first one. And the first discipleship passage is geared towards that. And they're also geared to help people learn the skills of Bible study. And they're designed to help you beef up your skills as you go through. The Word. The importance of the Word. I've read the Bible using Daily Truth Base. Okay, reading the Bible does not guarantee holiness. Lots of people read the Bible and they just goes in one eye and out the other. So what Daily Truth Base says is it teaches you to observe it and see what's written there. And I highlight certain things that are for, you know, like I skip over a lot of those names that don't make a whole lot of difference at this stage of your spiritual life. But it's designed to help people get through the Bible in a year, go through it twice, you'll have the equivalent of seminary education, do the seven passages, and you'll be ready to be used by God in the lives of others. So if you go to the right side of that, it's not coming over, there it is. It's got the intro, how to have a quiet time, how to get a grip on God's word, you know, seven passages and all other good stuff. Now, how do I get rid of this?
DTV.
What?
Press DTV again.
Ah, thank you. Nice buttons, all right. I can demonstrate that I'm using all five means of getting the word of God into your life. Do you know what the five means of getting the word of God into your life are? No, you click on this. These are eventually hopefully going to be online. You'll find a video, any day now, that talks about listening to the word. That's what you're doing right now. That's the pinky. It's the little one. Doesn't really that effective. That's a brain, Chet drew it for me. I think that's what a brain looks like. So it actually helps you obey Joshua 1:8. You listen, you read. That's the extent of most people's intake of the word of God. The stronger finger is you study. That's the strongest. You memorize. Garrett showed me last week this thing called Scripture Typer, which is really a great way to help you memorize Scripture. The problem with people, they memorize Scripture, but they don't know what they are, what they've memorized. I've heard people quote verses, and I said, what does that verse mean? And eventually they say, I don't know. So make sure you study the verses that you memorize. And in Daily Truth Base, I took the topical memory system at the end of in the New Testament, and I actually go through those verses that people have memorized and spout off and don't really understand and help you do it. But the thumb, we have opposable thumbs for this illustration. I'm sure God gave it for other reasons as well. But it balances off. You hear the word of God, you meditate on it. You read the word of God, you meditate on it. You study the word of God, you meditate on it. You memorize the word of God, you meditate on it. And if I had a Bible here, I guess I stopped using a Bible. If I took my phone out, that's where my Bible is, you'd be able to grip it with all five fingers. It'd be really tight. You try to hold it with just these two, it'll fall. The verse in Joshua 1:8 is, you shall meditate on it that you might observe to do it, and then God makes your way prosperous, and then he gives you success. There's a 10-minute video that explains that to you. Whoops. Okay, get rid of that, get rid of that. There's how to have a quiet time in it as well. The word of God is given. People debate forever. It's inspiration. It's inspired. You know, it makes sense that the God who could create could communicate what he wants us to know in such a way that we could understand it and be held accountable to it. And there are four things that the Word of God does in here. There's this colored part there. Doctrine or teaching, reproof, that means bringing sin to light. Correction, showing you how to deal with the sin. And then instruction in righteousness. It's continue to follow. I like the metaphor of it's a path. The Word of God shows you the path. Every morning, read the Word of God. What path does God want me to walk on today? Then the Word of God shows us, oh, hey, you're off the path there, Bill. You're stepping over the line. Oh dear, what do I need to do to get back on the path? Oh, funny thing is, the Word of God also tells you how to correct and get back on the path. And then when you're on the path, you know the path, you're on it. It gets tough. The longer you're in the path, the tougher the opposition is. You're staying on the path. And then training in righteousness, word for instruction is training, helps you stay on the path. This word, through this process, is necessary. Look at the very bottom here. Every good work. Okay? We're saved to do good works. How do you know what those works are? The Word of God equips you to do them. Not only tells you what they are, but gives you the skills to be able to make them happen. Now to get back, I do...
Timeline?
Yeah.
Press the lower left
back. That little guy there? He doesn't like me. Nope, go back again. See if I can get back. All right, one last one. Worship is the next thing, having a quiet time. The essence of worship is not singing songs. Singing a song never sanctified anybody. Responding to God's revelation does, so you read and you respond. You read and you respond. And you should basically teach others to do it. One last little blurb down here, Psalm 5. Talks about, in the morning, I will lay my request before God, and this version is not too great, and I will look up. It means I will look in expectation. So a key element of our quiet time should be, God, this is my to-do list for today. I want to be doing your will, not my will. Show me what I need to do. I need help on this. And then I look to see how God has helped. Throughout the day, you can be going, yippee, God help me on that. And then on Sunday, you get to share I prayed, and God helped. So you lay your request before God. Notice it's in the morning. It doesn't do you a lot of good to lay your request before God at night and then go to sleep. So in the morning, you lay your request before God, and then you look to see how he answers. And that's, you know, gives you fellowship with God throughout the day. Okay, any questions? I'll cover this again next week, but I want to make sure some of the stuff worked. You can go find these on your own. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you desire a relationship with us. You desire that we live this life richly and fully, not just for its own end, but to affect our eternal future. Thank you that you make possible a way to have a rich and abundant entrance into your kingdom. Thank you that you make possible a way to grow in grace and peace. Thank you that you choose to share yourself with us and enable us to have knowledge of you. Father, may we search the scriptures diligently to find out what you want for us. May we respond in such a way that show that you are worthy of the best of our lives. In that process, may we add the things to our life that make us more effective servants for you, because we understand that that's why we are on earth, and we commit ourselves to doing that for the rest of our days. Thanks for food and fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.